Amen. Thank you, Lee-Chan, for the reading of the word today. Everyone, this scripture today takes my breath away. It really literally takes my breath away and causes me to stop and ponder almost every line. I think you probably had the same sense as we were reading it today, as it was being read to you and you were reading along. It's a powerful word of God for us. And it was written by a man named Luke. And I'd like to just give you a little bit of background about Luke before we begin to look at the scripture that he has written down, inspired by the Holy Spirit. First of all, the opening words of Luke in this gospel of Luke, and the gospel means the story of Jesus Christ. The gospel means the good news, but it is also understood that it is just like Matthew and Mark and John have gospels. They are accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. And each one of them is written with a different audience in mind and also with a different perspective. Matthew and Luke spoke of the earlier days of Jesus. Indeed, Luke speaks about the birth of Jesus Christ. And Mark and John have a different approach. They begin when Jesus had begun his ministry. And so there's different gospels, but the gospel of Luke is a tremendously respected piece of literature, not just because it's the word of God, although that's the most important thing. But in the world's view, it's also very, very important because it's considered one of the great works of Greek literature. And the opening chapter, the opening verses of that, as an introduction to why Luke was reading it and what he was writing, served to be one of the great examples of Greek writing. It's meticulous and beautiful in its form, and it's concise in its classical form. And so it's a very, very high writing and well respected by men and women. Luke was also a contemporary. Of course, he lived not too long after the life of Jesus Christ, and he recounted it. It's very interesting to think that he had most probably become acquainted with some of the 12 disciples, and with other disciples of Christ as well. He was a disciple of Christ. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a doctor. He was a physician, so he had many connections. And he was also acquainted with the mother of Jesus Christ. It's believed that he most probably had acquaintance with Mary herself when she was older, in her older life. He was acquainted with Saint Mark, who also had written a gospel. And he may have been preparing his gospel of Mark at the same time that Saint Luke, this Luke that wrote the gospel of Luke, was in Rome. And so we see these amazing things about Luke in this way. It's been under scrutiny as well because of the fact that Luke talks about things like the miracle of the virgin birth, which is hard for people to believe. It's also under scrutiny by the world because of the fact that there are miraculous things like angels coming and appearing to people. But all of those, through scholarship, have been proved to be weak in their attacks against the gospel. And there's a lot of proof that has been written over the years in defense of this miraculous work and this truth that we believe in as Christians. One of the things that it really is characterized, everyone, and I think that you'll notice it in today's reading, it's the dignity and beauty and spirituality of a narrative. And that is a strong evidence of authenticity. And it's a beautiful writing and something that causes us to be pondering the meaning of it for our own lives. It strikes into our hearts because it is not only written by someone who is gifted in writing Greek, but it is inspired by our Lord and by the Holy Spirit coming into Luke and helping him to know whom to approach and to interview so that he would write down this narrative that is an account of the goings on in the birth of Jesus Christ leading up to that and all through his life. And so this is a miraculous writing, And it's a beautiful writing, and it's one that we are going to hear more of this week on the candlelight service on Thursday night. We'll hear different people reading from the Gospels as well. And so we're going to be very rich in it, and I would encourage you to take some time to read through the opening chapters of Luke yourself. Read them with your family, and you'll be amazed and inspired by the Word of God striking you in many different ways, in a positive way, and one that will give your life in the midst of great darkness around us great hope and joy in your heart as well. And so let us look into the Word of God and what Luke, the servant of God, has written down for us, and we'll turn to verse 26 and begin with the sixth month. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now we know that when he says it's the sixth month, that it's the sixth month of pregnancy for Elizabeth. She's in her sixth month of pregnancy, and she is pregnant with a baby who will be John the Baptist. And she was a woman who thought that she would never have a child. But the angel came down to her, and it was the same angel, Gabriel, who came to Mary in this scene, who had gone to her husband, Zechariah, and told him that his wife was going to give birth to a baby, and his name was to be John. And he was going to proclaim the way of the Lord and prepare the way of the Lord and bring glory to the Lord Jesus' name. And so the sixth month here is talking about that. And if you look back just a little bit into the previous verses, you'll see the story, that amazing story of how that came about. So we know a little bit about Gabriel already from that previous story. And it's also interesting to know a little bit about angels and what we know about Gabriel. It says in the Bible, he stood in the presence of God. He stood in the presence of God, and then he was sent from God to the city of Galilee. He was sent to speak to Zechariah in the temple when Zechariah was serving God there. So he was sent from heaven above, but when he was not there, when he was not here on earth, he was in the presence of God, ministering to God. Here he is a messenger. He is also known as an angel of mercy. He represents the presence of God that brings mercy to the people he appears to. And so it's very interesting that we come across Gabriel at different times in the Bible, but he is a messenger of God's mercy, and that is what he is here to bring to mankind. It's taking place in Nazareth. And you'll remember that Jesus of Nazareth is a term that we read and meet in the Bible. Jesus was from Nazareth. And one of the disciples said, "What good comes from Nazareth?" when they announced that the Messiah had come. And so Nazareth was the place that Mary was from, and that she and Joseph would return to live with Jesus Christ. It was a small town. That's why it was not respected. You know, people thought it was a small town. How could a Messiah come from such a small town? But it was probably around 2,000 people, which is very, very small. I grew up in a town that was considered small in Glen Ridge, New Jersey, and there were 8,000 people there. And so Nazareth was kind of like on a par with Glen Ridge, or probably a little bit smaller. But it was of great renown to God. We read that Mary was a virgin, and that would mean that she was not yet with a man. It says that she was betrothed. This means that she was pledged to be married. Legally, it was a legally binding position, right? Not just like in an engagement like of our day where things could be broken off between people if things don't work out, but this was legally binding, and it could only be broken by divorce or death. And of course, it was understood that sex before marriage was not allowed during this betrothal period. And so Mary was a virgin. I'd also like to read you something that I came across that is very interesting about this betrothal. It says that the interval between betrothal and marriage was commonly a year, during which the bride lived with her friends. But her property was vested in her future husband, and unfaithfulness on her part was punished like adultery with death. And of course, that is going to be something that is we have to keep in mind as we read what the angel announces to Mary, this Virgin Mary, and what is going to happen in her life as the story goes on. Of course, we meet Joseph, and he's mentioned in Matthew, where an angel went to him in a dream to tell him about what was going to happen to Mary and what was going to change their lives. And of course, he submitted to that dream and to the angel's message to him from God. And he remained with Mary. He was a submissive man to the will of God as well as Mary. It mentions the house of David, and the lineage of David is important because it fulfills scripture. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. And Luke considers Jesus a legitimate member of the royal line, but what we would today call the right of adoption, right? Luke considers Jesus a legitimate member of the royal line, but what we would today call the right of adoption. And so Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus, but he was his father. He was with Mary. And, of course, we're going to hear how the baby Jesus came into being in the next verses. We go on. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, you can imagine being Mary in a very small town, right? Just a few thousand people maybe, and everybody knows everyone else, and she's betrothed to Joseph, and her life is going along. I might mention that she's quite probably in her early teens. Girls were promised to someone, were betrothed to someone right after puberty, right around that time. And so she was very young, right? So she had all of these things being lined up for her. Her life was going along as this girl who grew up in Nazareth, and she was, and everybody's talking about the fact that she's betrothed and all of the plans that are going on in her mind. And then what happens? An angel comes to her and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now you see what I mean about taking your breath away? You can imagine what that would feel like. As I was going along in the story of this, and we were reading about Mary, I had in my mind how women in general would probably have a much better take on what Mary would be thinking than myself, but I can only imagine, you know, as we go along, the things that she must have felt as a woman, especially a young girl at that time, and her parents and all the relatives and everything being planned and being betrothed. But anyway, back to this powerful verse. He comes there, it says, "Greetings, O favored one." And so this greeting is unusual because there was no such greeting for Zechariah when Gabriel went to him. And so this is a very special instance of Gabriel going to Mary with this message. Mary is highly favored, everyone, because she is the recipient of God's grace. She is the recipient of God's grace, and that is why she is highly favored. Now, we can also imagine that she was a woman who was of faith, and she did have a belief in God, and those things were admirable in her, and I believe that that is also something that God considers when bringing his favor, when calling someone. But we really want to remember that she was the recipient of God's grace. It was his grace on her that was being displayed here. He is the one that is great and is bringing this grace upon his servant there. We'll go on. Let's go on to the next section here. He says, "The Lord is with you." In verse 29, it says that she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. That's interesting. I was thinking that Luke would know Mary, and if he did know her and he was talking to her about her life and about Jesus and being the mother of Jesus, you know, it must have been Mary that shared this with him, that when she heard this saying of the angel, she was troubled, right? Luke could be asking, "How did you feel at that point, Mary?" And she said, "Well, I was troubled in my heart. I was trying to discern what kind of a greeting this might be. What does this mean for me, a young girl growing up in Nazareth, and I'm a favored one? The Lord is with me? You know, what am I to say?" Right? I'd like you also to think about it yourself. Take some time to consider Mary at this time. First, dealing with an angel appearing, and then second, with her being troubled, trying to discern. But then the angel from God reassures her, and we are given reassurance from God as well. God gives us reassurance for the things that he brings into our lives. He brings meaning into our lives. He brings meaning into the words that he brings into our lives, right? And so we go into this reassurance. It's not an easy one. It's a powerful one, and it's overwhelming. It's beyond belief for a common person, you know, to think of the things that are in store for Mary from God. But this is what the reassurance is. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So don't be afraid is one of the great reassurances of God, isn't it? And this is for us at this time, right? That there is a reassuring God, someone who comes into our fear and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, children. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I'm drawing near to you." And he says to her, this is the angel who is in the presence of God and sent to earth, "For you have found favor with God, and this is what he wants you to know. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." And this is the reassurance to her. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. Indeed, this powerful thing is going to happen, right? First of all, she is going to conceive, right? That for a young girl who is betrothed to someone, right, at that time and looking forward to just getting married, you know, having children is probably not on her mind at this point, I would think. She may have dreams about it, you know, and she may have some aspirations about it and what it might be. But then the angel comes and says, "You are going to conceive a baby, right, in your womb." And not only that, but we know what gender it's going to be. It's going to be a son, right? Many, these days we can determine ahead of time, I guess, because of the different tests that they have, what gender a baby would be. Not back then, but this angel comes and says, it's going to be a son. And not only that, but you shall call his name Jesus. So the name is not going to come in the traditions of the Jewish faith from the family, but it's going to be given by God, and his name is Jesus, right? Amazing. And Jesus means this: Jehovah is help, God the Savior. Jehovah is help, God the Savior. And that is Jesus Christ. And that is the meaning of this child that was going to be conceived in her womb and become a son of hers. And he would be named Jesus. And then it goes on to say he would be great. Now, I don't know about you, but great is one of the words that I use all the time these days, you know, and I use it for, you know, how you doing? And someone says, "Great." And then I say, "Great," you know, and so there's a lot of great things going on in that way, but this great is on a completely different level. This is on a level of Almighty God. This is a great that is beyond human comparison. This is something that is of heaven and sacred and holy, right? He is going to be called great because he's great in almighty power, right? And he's going to be great in the sense that he will save all of mankind in this way. And so he will be great in this way, reminds us of the meaning of that word great. Maybe I'll change my vocabulary and say great a little less. You know, I'll come up with something else and reserve great for the greatness of Jesus Christ, right? I forgot to say that Isaiah 7:14 is a prophecy of the things that were said to Mary, that a virgin would conceive and have a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us, right? And so this is also a meaning of Jesus' name, that God is with us, that he has come to save us in this way. We learn here another theological point that is of great importance, that the Son of the Most High, he is the Son of the Most High. Everybody, not the son of Joseph, right? Not the son of Mary, but of the Most High God. And this is also very unique and powerful writing here, not just writing, but a message from God to be used in the case of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High, or the Son of God, just like the Son of Man, was a recognized designation of the Messiah. And so these are words that are a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah. And the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah to come and to save them. And this is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, the Son of Man. It also says the throne of his father David. And this is the fulfillment of prophecy I spoke of earlier. Let me read you some words from the psalm that is usually read on this day, Psalm 89, verses 1 to 4. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And what it refers to is that in establishing and swearing to David, my servant, we're talking about the section of scripture in 2 Samuel in which God makes a covenant with David in chapter 7. And you can go there and read how God promises David that he will have an eternal kingdom, and the eternal kingdom is going to be brought about through his connection and the lineage of David through all these times up to this point that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ is that eternal king that is going to be the one who will continue on and lift up these people of God into eternity. Anyone who believes in him receives eternal life because he is the king. And his kingdom is eternal. Amen? And so, Mary says to the angel, come back to Mary. How will this be since I am a virgin? Right, take that in for a moment. Mary says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? She doesn't doubt, I believe. I don't believe that she doubts. But she's taking it all in, right? She's taking these things. She's amazed by wouldn't you be amazed by what was just told to you, that the son that was going to be conceived in your womb as a young girl like she is, and to hear all the things that her son is going to become, right? All those things. And then, you know, she says, but how will this be since I am a virgin? She also seems to be a very practical girl, doesn't she? I say girl because she's a teenager, you know, but this young woman, right? She's wondering, how could this be? You know, the angel answers her and gives her this answer that is so important. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And I can see the angel drawing close to her even more so and saying, Mary, this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit, the power of God will come upon you. The power of the Most High. He is going to overshadow you. He is going to surround you. And these words of overshadow, to come upon, are used in the Bible to show that the cloud covering the tabernacle, when God came to be with his people, it's the same word of overshadowing, God's presence being with them. So it really is God's presence coming and overshadowing her, drawing near to her, drawing her in, being with her, the presence of Almighty God. It's also the same word that was used in the Transfiguration. You remember in the New Testament where Jesus went up and there was this transfiguration scene and the cloud came down and it overshadowed this entire mountain, this entire scene there. That was the way that Luke was using this word to describe that the Holy Spirit was going to come and was going to bring this about in the womb of Mary. The Son of the Most High God, Jesus' holiness is attached with the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus' purity as well that is shown here, right? And I believe also this is a beautiful example, everyone, of the Trinity. You know, an example of seeing how God the Most High and then the Son of the Most High and the Holy Spirit are all working together to bring about this incredible occurrence of bringing Jesus Christ into the world through a simple girl of faith, right? Like Mary, this young person, and God is coming and in grace is going to be working this miracle in her, and she's going to bring this baby Jesus into the world. Isn't it amazing what God can do? But he's this great God in heaven, and he sends down an angel, but the angel comes down to tell us that we don't need to be afraid, that God is not a God that is going to harm us, but that he's a God of salvation. He's a God of bringing his presence into our lives to bring Jesus into us. And to bring Jesus into us is the greatest thing that can happen, because he's our Savior and he brings life into our lives. The next verse, it says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And so I believe this is also amazingly reassuring to Mary to know, and amazing as well to hear such news, that her relative Elizabeth, someone who really felt forgotten because she had no children and was feeling that her life was worthless, is now having God come into her life, and through her husband was going to have a baby, and his name was John, and he was going to be the forerunner before Jesus Christ and was going to proclaim his name. But it's also on a very human level, it's very reassuring to Mary to know that there was someone nearby that she could speak with, and that she did indeed go to later on in the story. We know that she went to her to speak with her and spent time with her to find out what had happened in her life, what God had done. But these words are important ones for us today in today's world. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now take a moment and take these in and look at the way that God brought about a miracle, something that no one had any hope of, and God brought this about. Do we believe that? Do we have faith in God that he can work miracles in our lives, that he can bring about the impossible? Think about the thing that you believe is impossible in your life and pray before Almighty God and ask him to have faith, the faith that you need to believe that all things are possible. There's so many things that we can spend time in prayer in. Let us pray to God who brings about the impossible. And so Mary says in the next verse, the final verse today, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And this, everyone, is a perfect example of the attitude that God desires of us. Mary has helped us here. She listened, yes, she asked questions, and the angel provided her answers. Another great way to pray, right? Ask questions of God, but he will provide the answers. And then finally, he spoke to her about this impossible being possible, that Elizabeth was going to have a baby, and she takes all of these things in. She listens to the way that it's going to come about, that she'll have this child. And she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Oh, that we would say these things when God asks of us the things that he desires of us. Many times we get carried away and we start to think, you know, I'm not right. I'm not there yet. I need more time to think about this. You know, I want to do it my own way. I'm not ready to take that step. But God is looking for simply the words, I am the servant of the Lord. Right? I am the servant of the Lord. Your will be done in me, Lord. Your will be done in me. Let it be so. Let it be to me according to your word. Oh, if we can learn to say these words, Lord, let it be to me according to your word when something is asked of you and you're being asked to fulfill a position or you're being asked to do a calling. Perhaps God will lead you in some way and say, we need you to do this. What kind of things go through your mind that talk you out of it? Go to this verse where Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word, the word of God that comes from the angel who's in the presence of God. And he's come with this word from God and sent down to give it to Mary, to give it to Zechariah. Zechariah lacked the faith that Mary did. He couldn't believe that it would be possible that his wife would give birth. And so he lost his voice for a time. God took his voice away from him. But Mary said, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be so according to me, according to your word. And what happens at that point? Does the angel need to start and to remain and argue and give her more answers and do all these different things that we oftentimes expect God to do with us? He leaves. He departs because she's at peace. She's obeyed. And that's what happens. It helps our relationship with God. And so please consider those things in your own life, in the way God talks to you and the way that you live. Well, we come to the end of the sermon. I just want to share some final thoughts with you. Mary, as we see, is about faith in God, I think. No, she believes what she's told. She questions how it'll happen, but she never doubts. Indeed, Elizabeth says this when she meets her in verse 45 of the same chapter. This is what Elizabeth said about Mary. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And it is the Holy Spirit that has gripped Elizabeth when she sees the one who's carrying the Son of God in her womb, Mary, and causes her to cry out in proclamation that Mary is blessed. Just remember that. This is the one who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And so let us claim that and ponder that in our own lives at this time of Christmas. Mary knows, though, who is the most important? We heard today in the Magnificat, the song that was written down by Luke, but captured the voice of Mary. And what does she do? She proclaims the greatness of God. She proclaims the greatness of the one that was going to come in the world and save the world. She magnifies the name of the Lord. She doesn't magnify her own blessedness. She magnifies the name of the Lord. And that is what we need to remember today, the attitude of submission, yes, and of receiving and obedience and servanthood and saying, yes, Lord, I am here as your servant, but also to proclaim and to magnify the name of the Lord, that we would no longer see ourselves as being most important in our lives, but we see Jesus as being the one who is the most important one. He is the King of eternity. He is the Son of the Most High God. Right? He is the Savior of the world. He is the King of all eternity, and his kingdom is eternal. It says that in Psalm 145. Your kingdom is eternal. It's one of power. His dominion will never be diminished. It's continuing on forever. And those who believe in him are members of this kingdom, and their lives continue into eternity. And that is what our world needs today, a message of hope that is saying to us that in the midst of all of the tragedy, in the midst of all the darkness, the light has come in Jesus Christ. And for all of us, many things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What is God going to do in your life today? Man, I'd love to see it. But only you will know when you approach God and you ask him to use you in his service, in his kingdom, and then share with other people what he has done, and others can come into belief and say, wow, that's an amazing thing that God has done for you. Can he do the same for me? And you'll say, yes, he can. He will. Give your life to him. He is the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. Why is this the perfect time for King Jesus, everyone? Because we need his salvation today, just as always in the lives of all mankind. Because the world is in great darkness. That is why it's the perfect time for Jesus Christ today. Because the world is in decay. Because we need forgiveness and new life that will bring us into eternity. That though we die, yet shall we live because of the life we have in Jesus Christ. That is why today, and this is the perfect time for Jesus Christ, the one whose name is God, the one whose name is the Son of God, the one whose name means God is salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you like to come into a life that is made brand new and filled with light and filled with miracles and filled with the overwhelming sense that God is present in your life? Bow before God and ask him to come in, and he will. It's just that simple. Don't delay. Don't put off. Take the words that God has given to us through his servant Mary and say, let it be done as you say, Lord. I receive you into my life. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Come in to my life, Lord Jesus, and free me from my sin. Set me free and let me live in your kingdom forever. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this remarkable day that you have made, for the remarkable time that we live in. We pray, Father, that these words that we have read, Lord, will go deep into our hearts, into our souls, our minds, our bodies, every part of our being, Father, so that we will let you envelop us, that your presence will overshadow us, Lord, and come into us, Lord, and fill us with your grace. We are a sinful people, Lord, but you are full of grace and you love us. Thank you. Thank you so much that you have sent your Son Jesus into the world, that it was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit coming together. We thank you for his sacrifice, because we know that he came not to live and to remain here, but to die on the cross for our sins, to resurrect from the grave and to live into eternity. And he's coming again. And so we pray, Father, that we would be prepared for that day. We pray, Father, for those who have been neglecting the call of the gospel into their hearts, Lord, that they would no longer neglect, but today would be the day that they say, come into my heart, Jesus. Take my life and let it be consecrated to serving you. Let it be to me as you say. I love you. Teach me how to love. Teach me how to live. Teach me how to be like Jesus. Free me from all sadness and despair. Give me the sense of your presence in my life every day. Lord, if there's anyone who has not receive these words yet, Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to speak to them, and that they would, Lord, know that there is a God who is seeking the lost, and that he will never give up. He will never give up. We thank you for your persistence, for your perseverance, for your great love, for your steadfast love. We pray, Father, that you would help each person, wherever they are today, to remember they are deeply loved and they need you, Lord. They need you because their life will find an end. There will be an end to every life. We pray, Father, that we will make a decision for Christ. Now is the time. Now is the perfect time for the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.